Humanity is confused about what is right and what is wrong, aren't they? No one can seem to agree. The varying religions and philosophies each have a different idea of right and wrong. Even that there is no clear or fixed right and wrong, that truth is relative. We hear phrases like, to each his own, or, hey, if they want to do that, that's up to them. Or, you know, I mean, I don't want to judge. I don't want to be judgmental. And lastly, well, whatever's right for you. Those are phrases we probably hear quite often today. But this isn't any new philosophy. It's just a modern version of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And this has been the case throughout the entirety of human history, back to the time of ancient Israel and all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Does truth or does right ever change? Well, no, it doesn't. It's unchanging and it is clearly defined. I'll just reference a scripture now, Psalm 119, verse 172. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. This is the definition of righteousness, what is right. God's commandments define what is right and what is wrong, or what is sin. That was Psalm 119, verse 172. Righteousness is God's law, and it does not change. Adam and Eve began the cycle of mankind choosing for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And across the board, people want to choose for themselves. From those who openly reject God, who don't believe he even exists, to those who call themselves Christians, we choose right for ourselves. They claim that the Ten Commandments were first given at Mount Sinai and lumped in with the sacrificial laws, and therefore they're no longer required under the New Covenant. That burden, as they say, has been lifted. Now, none of us agree with this belief or this statement, or we wouldn't be here today on God's Sabbath keeping one of his commandments. We believe that the commandments define what is right. We believe that we should keep them. But the bigger question for us today is why? Why? That is the question for today's message. Why do I keep the commandments? And that's the title I've chosen for the message today. Why do you keep the commandments? And we'll spend the rest of the message answering that question. Why do you keep the commandments? First, we'll look at it from, if you will, a more intellectual perspective. Look at what does the Bible teach, showing that the commandments are valid, that we are to keep them. And secondly, again, ask why, but this time from our hearts. What is our motivation? Why do we keep God's laws? What is our motive? Let's begin by turning to Exodus chapter 16. In the Old Testament, we'll see that the Ten Commandments are eternal laws. They were in place from the very beginning, long before the sacrificial system was put in place at Mount Sinai, long before the Ten Commandments were officially codified for Israel. And there are dozens and dozens of examples of righteous people, righteous examples before this time. And we'll look at a few of them. Beginning in the Old Testament, look at a few examples showing and proving that we are to keep the commandments. Exodus chapter 16. Just previous to this, Israel had just come through the Red Sea. And as they came out, of course, they began complaining. They complained about the bitter water at Marah. And then they complained about being hungry. They said, God, you brought us out here to die, to kill us. In verse 23 of Exodus chapter 16, God has specific instructions for them about the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Verse 23 of Exodus 16. Then he said to them, this is Moses, this is what the Eternal has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Verse 24, so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Eternal. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there shall be none. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. In verse 28, God answers, and he asks, the Eternal said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long do you refuse to keep my laws?" Is this talking about a distance? A height? Of course not. This is talking about time. The commandments are something they should have known at this point. They're not new. They've been there from the very beginning. Observing the Sabbath is something God expected from them. From the very beginning, you can read in Genesis chapter 2, as Mr. Myers recently covered in his sermon, the Sabbath was instated from the very beginning. God's laws are eternal. Next, let's turn to Genesis chapter 26. Look at another example, this time of Abraham. Genesis chapter 26. This is not so much an example of what he did as much of a statement of his character, of who he was, that he was obedient to God. Genesis chapter 26, we'll read verses 4 and 5. God's speaking to Isaac here. Abraham had passed away at this point, and God rehearses or reiterates the promise to Abraham, this time to Isaac. Verse 4, he says, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 5, God says, he's giving this blessing because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham kept God's laws. He kept the Ten Commandments. And he was just one of many early righteous men who knew God's laws and who kept them. Job did that. He kept God's laws. He was righteous. Noah was considered righteous, which means he also kept God's laws. Several weeks ago, Mr. John Foster came to visit in Akron. We had the service in Worcester that day, and he gave a sermon about four early righteous men. They were all before Noah, and examples going through Scripture, there's not much there between that and history, showing that they were righteous, that they kept God's laws. It is not something that just began when Israel became a nation. They were kept by the righteous. Genesis chapter 20 will be the final example in the Old Testament. Again, there are many. We'll look at a few of them. Genesis chapter 20. Another example that God's laws were known early in the history of mankind. You know, today there are several commandments that aren't taken as seriously maybe as some of the others. No one is going to be out there and say, well, it's okay to murder. But they don't want to keep the Sabbath. Lying, you know, and that's okay. Sexual immorality, well, you know, to each his own. But here we see that even that is not okay. And an early Philistine king, Abimelech, knew that it was sin. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 20. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man.'" How would you like to have a dream that tells you you're a dead man? That would scare you a little bit, wouldn't it? "Because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." He had taken Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she even said herself, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.'" Verse 7, "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Verse 9 is where we'll focus. "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?' even this worldly king, he was not one of God's servants. He knew it was wrong to commit adultery. He knew that it was a sin. God's commandments were known during this time. One other example we'll just reference is Joseph. When he fled Potiphar's wife, he said to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" These men, these women, the righteous people of the Bible, even the early times, knew about God's commandments. And all of these examples happened long before Israel was even a nation. But what about that idea that the commandments were abolished? They were abolished when Christ came and sacrificed his life, that we don't need to keep them anymore. Well, beyond what we just reviewed, that the commandments weren't just a part of the Old Covenant, but they were eternal, they were in place from the very beginning, that in itself debunks this false teaching. But we can also look at New Testament examples through the teachings of Christ and the apostles, that the Ten Commandments are still kept under the New Covenant. First, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Again, look at the Sabbath and Christ's example of keeping the Sabbath himself. Look at a few examples from the New Testament. This is at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Satan tempted him in the beginning of chapter 4. And in verse 14 of Luke 4, it says that he begins his ministry. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding area. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." So this is where he grew up. And it says, "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." It was his custom. It was his practice to observe the Sabbath, to keep this commandment, to go to the holy conversation and assemble. Did he do it just because he was a Jew and that's what everyone else did? Well, no, that's not true. His disciples kept the Sabbath even after he died. They were conscious of the Sabbath in regards to his burial and taking care of him that way. But even 20 years later than that, the Apostle Paul still kept the Sabbath. And he gives us that example in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul is in Corinth. And it says that he was in the Sabbath every week. Every week, he went to the synagogue, he observed the Sabbath, and he taught. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 18. Speaking of Paul, it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." So it's not just a Jewish law, it's not just something for the Jews. He taught the Greeks, and they also observed the Sabbath with him. It's not just for the Jews, but also for the non-Jews. We're all to keep this commandment. He later writes to the Corinthians and lists some of the commandments that they were not keeping very well. And he says that lawbreakers will not inherit God's kingdom. And we'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If your Bible has headings like mine does, at the top of chapter 6, it says, "Do not sue the brethren." That's the context of what we're about to read. The congregation had individuals who were not getting along, who were not treating each other right and in a godly manner. We'll begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." An utter failure. I mean, he didn't mince words here. He didn't say, "Yeah, you need to work on this." He said they're failing at being Christians. Failing at being Christians. "Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" Verse 8, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." They were doing these things to each other. It'd be better to let someone cheat us than to cheat someone else. Verse 9, then he lists some of the things that they were doing that they needed to change. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's reminding them what they came out of and that they needed to hold fast to these commands. They needed to keep the Ten Commandments, and they were breaking them. If righteousness means keeping the commandments, then those who don't keep the commandments are unrighteous. Those who don't keep the commandments are unrighteous. And verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's our goal. That's our goal, is to be in God's kingdom. If we want to be there, we must keep God's commandments. I'd like to look at one more passage in the Bible that shows us, proves to us, that the commandments are still expected to be kept. And this is an example in the future, in Revelation chapter 9. This is in the future, beyond our time now. God will still expect obedience. He will still expect His commandments to be kept. The end of chapter 9 goes through the sixth trumpet blast, when the four angels are released to kill one-third of mankind with plagues. The goal of this punishment is to turn people to repentance, but as we will read in verses 20 and 21, there are some who still do not repent. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, nor idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither be seen, nor hear, or walk." Verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." The goal of this punishment was to turn people away from these sins. But they didn't. They did not repent. If there is no law to break, then there is no repentance required. We need to keep the commandments now and during the end times and beyond, forever. They will be in place forever. They're eternal laws that we will keep. So we reviewed now several scriptures that prove the validity of the commandments and answer that question of why do I keep the commandments? We do so because God says so, because the scripture and the Bible teaches us to do so. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God's laws, the scripture, teaches us what is righteous. It teaches us what is wrong, and it teaches us to keep the Ten Commandments. It is our source that we go to, and it's not a burden, but a benefit. It's for our good, and it helps us. Mr. David Johnson, in his class on Galatians at Foundation Institute, uses what I really enjoy. It's an excellent visual of what the Ten Commandments are. And he compares them to the guardrail on a bridge. They show us where we ought to be. If you're driving your car on a bridge, you're way up high. If there's no guardrail there, you're not going to be all too comfortable driving across that, are you? They show us where the edge is. And if you go past that edge, there are consequences. The commandments are not a burden. They're there to help us. They're to keep us within the boundaries of God's laws, what is right and what is wrong. We need God's Ten Commandments. They're a blessing. Let's move on, and this time look at the perspective from our hearts. We can see clearly the Bible teaches that we are to keep His laws. We're to keep His commandments. What's our motive? Why do we keep His commandments? We all do it. We're here today. We're keeping His Sabbath, and we strive to keep all of His laws. Doing a little research, some pretty common teaching in psychology, but referencing Herbert C. Kelman, he wrote back in 1958 in a report, in a study that he did, about compliance, identification, and internalization, three processes of attitude change. And he asked that same question, why? Why do people conform? What is their motivation to conform? And we can apply this to ourselves when we ask, why do I keep the commandments? Is it because of I'm complying? Is it because I identify? Or do I internalize? It's a process. It's not that one of them is bad and wrong. It's just it's a step-by-step process of maturing. And Israel shows an excellent example of this process throughout their history. And it begins with compliance. Compliance means to conform in order to achieve favor or to avoid punishment. Conform in order to achieve favor or avoid punishment. And during the time of the judges, Israel was in a cycle of sin. They would sin and commit idolatry, and then they would be enslaved. Well, they didn't like that, of course. They were being punished, so they cry out to God. God saves them by raising up a judge. They're delivered. They're happy. They begin serving God. They praise Him. They worship Him until eventually they begin sinning again. And that cycle continues generation after generation after generation. They only followed God's laws because they were afraid of the consequences. Now, granted, they weren't blessed as we are to have God's Spirit, but still, they didn't have the right motive. They didn't follow God's laws because they loved Him. They followed them because they were afraid of Him. Kind of like children, this is where it starts. Children are not going to understand the why of why they have the rules they have, why they're punished for breaking the rules, but it teaches them that if you do this, you will be punished, or if you do that, you will be rewarded. That's how we begin to learn, out of fear for God, out of respect for Him. But we need to move on to loving Him. The next step in the process is called identification. Identification. This means to conform in order to be accepted by others. It's relationship-based. The Pharisees offer an excellent example of this part of the process. They only conformed because they wanted to be accepted by others. They didn't actually love God. They didn't actually love His law. They wanted to appear righteous before all the others. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23, where Christ addresses this with them. He goes through the entire chapter. Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verse 5. Again, if you look throughout the entire chapter, he goes through over and over again different examples, different almost parables of woe to the scribes and Pharisees because they were hypocrites. Verse 5, he says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." They like to have power. They were very judgmental in order to maintain that power. Look down on others. Anyone who didn't follow all the laws and additional things they had put in place, they looked down on them. They wanted to be loved and respected by other people, by the Jews, by other Pharisees. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Christ says, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The Jews had progressed from where they were before captivity, when they only complied because they were afraid. They were much better at keeping God's commandments, but they took it to the extreme, and they cared more about what other people thought than what God thought. They were partly righteous in that they did keep God's laws, but they weren't truly righteous in their hearts. They weren't truly righteous in their hearts. Another example just mentioned briefly is the example of Ananias in Acts chapter 5. Why did they lie? Why did they bring their money? They said they sold all their possessions. They brought all the money to give to the church, but they didn't. Why did they lie? They lied because they wanted to be accepted by the church. They wanted to appear righteous and generous before everyone. They didn't actually care mostly for the other's needs. They wanted to look good and right. They only wanted to identify with the church. And the last part of the process is where we all should be, where we should strive to be, and that's internalization, internalizing God's laws in our hearts. It means to be fully convicted, to value God's laws, to put them in our hearts and believe fully and wholeheartedly that it is right. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about being mature spiritually. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, whereas milk belongs to those who are babes in the faith. Are we mature? Have we internalized the commandments in our hearts? Do we value them? Do we really believe that they are right and good and desire to keep them? Or do we only comply because of fear of God and his punishment? Or perhaps we only keep the Sabbath because our friends and our family does it. Why do we do what we do? Why do we keep the commandments? Because when it comes down to it, that matters as much or more than actually keeping them. I mean, we have to keep them. But if we don't have the right motive, it doesn't matter. That's what God's looking for. That's why Christ came, to expound on the law, to show the heart of the matter. And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 31, a prophecy about the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, if you turn there, please. A prophecy about a new covenant, one that we have been called and chosen to be a part of. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, very common, very well-known passage that is crucial to our belief and our doctrines. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant," this is the old covenant, "that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. Verse 33, but this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is where we need to be, brethren. God chose us. He called us. Why? Well, he had a purpose for it. And he has fulfilled this prophecy by calling us to open our minds, the miracle of understanding his truth, to know his laws, and to keep his commandments. Is this where we are? Do we really love God's laws? Do we have this heart that it speaks of here? Why do we keep the commandments? Is it compliance? Is it an identification? Or is it internalized within us? We'll begin concluding by turning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the author here clearly has a right heart, a right perspective towards God's laws. We'll read verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And then answers that question, "By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. For your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Keeping God's word in our hearts. If we don't study, if we don't know what God's laws are, how can we know what is right? We must study and hide his words in our hearts, put them in our hearts so that we can keep them. Continuing in verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Eternal. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." Another reason for learning ourselves so that we can teach others. If we have God's laws and his commandments in our hearts, then we can easily teach others. We can easily teach others his way of life. Verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." Again, these are the words of someone who has internalized God's laws, who loves the commandments, who wants to keep them, because that's what God instructs us to do through his inspired word. So let's ask the question again that we asked at the very beginning. Why do I keep the commandments? We must grow and mature beyond compliance and identification. We must be different from the world who believes there is no true right and wrong, that it's relative, we can all choose for ourselves. We must be fully convicted that God's way of life is right, to believe that keeping his commandments is the right thing to do, to love him, to love his laws, and to value them, to value him by obeying him. Again, why do you keep the commandments?